Well, I'm going to start off, first open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to give a brief update of my missions trip to Oaxaca, Mexico. Some of you probably, you went to Mexico. Yes, it was the week that they killed the narco-terrorist guy, the cartel leader. And so some of you were concerned about my trip, and I appreciate that you can be concerned about me for that. And thank you for the message that you sent, that you're praying for me. The part of Mexico that I went to wasn't affected by the uprising. If we went to another part of Mexico, we would have probably canceled the trip. But in the city that we went to, there wasn't anything going on, which was the city of Oaxaca, which was in southern Mexico. And got to go with Dr. Wayne and Susie Vanderweer. They are with BCMW, and our mission ministry supports them. He's been here several times to teach, and he teaches with us for our biblical counseling training here as well. And so that's why he went down there with me, is to teach our first module in biblical counseling training down there. Module 1 is my favorite module because it's not only new, teaching new things and people never heard of before or about biblical counseling, but the second half is the same as our first day of our training here, which is how people change. And hearing the testimonies of how God uses that module to change people's lives and transform them into the image of Christ is such a blessing. This was a very good turnout for this training. We had 165 to 170 people show up. I don't have the exact numbers yet. They haven't sent them to me. And we had 30 to 40 pastors that came for this training. And the church is a church of about 80 people, so we doubled their size, and they had to shut off the registrations because there wasn't enough space in there. So we thank the God for that trip, but it was also a blessing because we got to see this family. Now, for you all, they don't mean anything to you, but for Susan and I, this is a very special family. This is a family from our church up in Mexico City. They took a bus 6 hours down, and they're attending the training, and it was such a great time to be able to catch up with them and see them. If I had more time, I'd love to share some stories about them. But if you want to know any, go talk to Susan afterwards, or you can come talk to me as well. So that was my trip to Mexico. A great time. Look forward to going back in 6 months for our second module that we do there. We do 4 modules total, and look forward to going back. So Daniel chapter 5. And start off with a story. Back when I was like in 6th or 7th grade, what? I don't know what you're talking about. I was in 6th or 7th grade, and the teacher, it was an English class, and the teacher gave an assignment to do a book report. And for this book report, instead of like writing out the book report, at the end of each chapter, there were questions to answer. And so you had to read the chapter and do the questions. Well, one of the guys in the class had this great idea. He said, you know, there's like 12 chapters. I don't remember how many there were. This was a long time ago. But there were 12 chapters, and there's 6 of us here. What if we each do 2 chapters, and then we don't have to read the whole book? And for me, I hated reading. So that sounded like a good idea. And also, I mean, I was new at the school, and so I was like, well, yeah, I'll fit in with the guys. And so I agreed to it. Well, the whole time I'm doing it, I feel so guilty about it. And then we get to the day and hand in our tests. We give everybody our answers, and we write them in on our papers, and we turn them in. And then a few days later, guess what happens? We're sitting in class, and the teacher says, now, before we leave class today, I need the following people to stay after to speak to me. And she mentions, I don't remember who was involved, but this person, everybody that was in our group got called, including me. Uh-oh. I had been weighed and found wanting. Now, our teacher was very merciful. What we had to do is she gave us another book to read that we had to do. I don't remember if we had a week or two to do it, but she gave us another assignment, and we had to do that. Possibly our grade was docked, but she could have gotten us into big trouble, but she had mercy. But if you look at my actions, I had been weighed and found wanting. In the story that we're going to be looking about today, it's about Belshazzar. In this story, he was the king of Babylon. He was living the good life. But judgment day came, and he was weighed, and he was found wanting. So today what we're going to be looking at is Belshazzar's sin, the judgment, the verdict that came in, and what was the sentence? What were the consequences of his sin? And how does that apply to our lives as well? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be here to worship you today. I pray that you would use this story in our lives. Help us to be transformed into the image of Christ as we study this story and reflect on our own lives and how we have failed and we fall short of what you require of us. And I thank you for this word, and I pray that you would bless it and use it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing, y'all, is who is Belshazzar? In Daniel chapter 4, we didn't hear anything about it. Who is the king in Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar, very good. So now we have Belshazzar, and it doesn't even mention King Nebuchadnezzar. So who is Belshazzar? Well, Belshazzar, it says in verse 2, that Nebuchadnezzar is his father. But really, we know that Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. And Nabonidus married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And so how can this be? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, back in those times, they would say that even if they weren't blood related, they would say that this king was the father just in the succession of kings. That happened in one of the kings of Israel as well, that it says that it was his father when physically it wasn't, but he was a successor of him. And so that's who Belshazzar is. He's like the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, where's Nebuchadnezzar in this? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he died in the year 562 BC, and this is 539 BC. So this is 23 years later. So there's a gap between chapters 4 and chapters 5. It's probably about a 30-year gap in between these two chapters. Well, what's Daniel doing at this time? Well, when we started, how old was Daniel, approximately? He's like a teenager, right? Now he's probably in his 80s. He's an old man now at this point in time. He apparently doesn't know Belshazzar. He might be retired. Who knows what's going on with him? But he doesn't seem to know Belshazzar. He knows who he is, but Belshazzar doesn't know him, as we'll see later in the story. So that's the background of the three main characters that we have seen so far. And what's going on here? In verse 1, Daniel 5, 1, it says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. So the king's having a fiesta. The king has a big party, a huge party. 1,000 of his lords are coming to this. We don't really know from the Bible anything that's going on here. From historians say that they were celebrating some pagan festival, some holiday, and so they were worshiping their false gods at this party that they were having. What were they doing at this party? A lot of drinking. Same as a lot of parties today, right? It says, King Belshazzar drank wine in front of the 1,000. And then in verse 2, it says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine. And then in verse 4, it says, they drank wine. So they're drinking a lot of alcohol at this party. Now, normally the kings in those days wouldn't get drunk in front of other people. Why do you think that is? Well, because what do you do when you get drunk? Stupid stuff, right? And so the king was supposed to be dignified, so normally they would not get drunk in front of other people. So that's why it's important that it mentions that here. He drank wine in front of them, so he was getting drunk along with them. The next verse, it says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine. So, do you think it was like this? A little sip. Okay, I tasted it. Is that all? No. When it says tasted here, it means under the influence of the wine. So he was getting drunk in here, and they were all drinking and doing stupid stuff. Well, the king and his lords, who was there? The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. So we have the kings and his lords. We already saw that earlier, but now we see his wives and his concubines. Now, in that culture, the women would not be invited to parties. But they're here this time, and in every commentary that I looked at that talked about this, said that the reason why that they were there is because of sexual immorality was going on. And one guy said probably a better way to say this instead of wives and concubines is concubines and mistresses. So there was a lot of sexual immorality going on at this party. Well, what else were they doing? Verse 2. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver, and that Nebuchadnezzar his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, be brought, and the king and his lords and his wives and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So what does he do here? Stupid stuff. He goes and grabs, remember back in chapter 1 that we saw this last year, but in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar went, defeated Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and took out all of the important, the gold, the silver, the important things out of the temple and took them back to his temple. Why? To show that his gods were greater. Now they've been sitting in there for 60 years or more, and now Belshazzar goes and gets them out to drink out of them. What's his purpose of doing this? To show our gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, our gods are greater than your gods. Now, it's possible that they took vessels from other places that they had conquered as well, but the important one is they took the vessels that were created to worship the true and living God. Well, you know what happens next, don't you? The handwriting's on the wall. Verse 5, immediately the fingers of the human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. So what's going on here? The king is scared. He's as white as a ghost, as we would say. His knees are knocking together. But really, can we blame him? I mean, if that were to happen right here and up on this wall, we would see a hand starting to write. Do you think we would have the same kind of reaction? Probably. Well, what did he do? He calls all of his wise men to come. Isn't it interesting that every time they call the wise men, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're never there? Well, he calls all of them in to come and interpret the dream, or not the dream, the writing on the wall. And he tells them, if you can do this, I will make you third in the kingdom. And why third? The reason why he was third, because Nabonidus and Belshazzar, they were like co-rulers. Nabonidus was the head king, and Belshazzar was number two, but they ruled together. And so right under them, you'll be next in line in the kingdom. And so you can get that along with lots of treasure if you can interpret what's on the wall. Well, they came in and they couldn't do it. So then the queen comes up and she says, hey, there was this guy, Daniel, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So the queen's probably Nabonidus's wife, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And she says, hey, you should call him. One time that Nebuchadnezzar was king, he called him when none of the other wise men could interpret the dream, and he was able to do it. So what does he do? He calls in Daniel to come interpret what's written on the wall. And so he tells him, I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you. and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He makes the same mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made. Belshazzar, the spirit of the gods. Belshazzar does not recognize the God in heaven as the true God over all. And so Daniel's going to have to correct him of that in just a minute. But he tells him this, and he tells him, hey, just like I offered to the other wise men, I'll make you third in command of the whole kingdom, and I'll give you treasures, dress you in purple, give you a gold chain around your neck if you interpret what this is on the wall. So Daniel replied in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So he said, hey, give the rewards to somebody else. I don't want to be third in the kingdom. I mean, being third in the kingdom, he knows what's going to happen later that night. And if you've read the story already, you know what happens. Belshazzar dies. And so becoming third in the kingdom, that's probably not a very safe place to be, is it? It's kind of like being named an Iranian dictator today. You don't know how much longer you're going to last. So Daniel says, no, I don't want any of that treasure. I don't want that, but I will answer it to you. But before he answers, and he does this each time he talks, you see this in chapter 2 as well, he doesn't just go and give him the interpretation, he gives him some background. And first he's going to show how great our Most High God is. And he says in verse 18, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and set over it whom he will. So Daniel starts off, before interpreting the dream, sharing the story of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. His point of this story is to show him that there is a God that is in control of everything. He is the Most High God. He is the only God and not the gods that you are worshiping. He shows them even Nebuchadnezzar recognized this God. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world at the time. When you look back in history, throughout history, he had one of the greatest empires that has ever existed. The Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over it. Well, where did he get that from? God gave him that empire. God was in control. But then when Nebuchadnezzar looked out, look at this great empire that I have built. And we saw this the last time. What happened? He got turned into an animal. He lived like an animal. And without being able to think and reason. And he was like that until when? Until he recognized the Most High God reigns over everything. Well, what's his point in sharing all of this to Nebuchadnezzar or to Belshazzar? Verse 22, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You think Belshazzar had heard this story? Probably many of times. And it says it right here. You knew all this, but you're acting just like your grandfather, Belshazzar. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and the vessels of his home, and have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. So what's he saying here? You stood up before the Lord. When they went and got those vessels to drink in, those golden vessels that were made to worship God, and you're taking them and mocking God by drinking out of them, worshiping your gods, getting drunk in doing so, you are in trouble. Next, in the next part of the verse, it says, "And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is you breathe, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." So you're worshiping all these gods that don't think, they don't see, they can't hear. They're rocks. And you're worshiping these rocks. Oh, rock! And they're praying and worshiping and singing praises to the rocks, when the God that gives them breath, they ignore. So what's the sins that we see here? Go back through. What are the sins? The first thing that we see is living for selfish desires. We see that in verses 1 through 4 in the beginning. What were they living for? Getting drunk, enjoying time, party time, sexual immorality, different selfish desires. Pastor Josh talked about this last week as well. Second thing that we see in this is pride. He confronts them because of their pride that he manifested, going against the God, and in doing so, committing idolatry and blasphemy. So that's the sin. Well, what's the verdict? What's the trial here that's coming up right now? Daniel is now getting ready to interpret the handwriting on the wall. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. How many of you know what that means? Well, if you've read the story, you might. But if not, you might say, I have no idea what that means. Well, don't worry, that's okay, because Belshazzar didn't know what it meant either. And neither did any of his wise men. But there are three words that are terms of measurement. First one, mene, means numbered. Tekel means weighed, and parson means divided. Now, they probably understood those three words, but they didn't understand the interpretation of those words. So what's the interpretation? Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So what's the verdict here? Guilty. Verse 27, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar is guilty. And what is the sentence of being found guilty? Verse 26, Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. And he repeats this twice. Mene, Mene, God has numbered your days and brought it to an end. Today, you are going to die. But not only that, the kingdom is going to die. Verse 28 says, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So the kingdom is no longer going to exist. This was the greatest kingdom on earth. And in one night, it completely disappears. The Medes and the Persians come in two nights earlier. I don't think that Belshazzar knew it at this point, but two nights earlier, the Medes conquered the city that his father was in, and they killed him. 2 days later, they're here, and they're going to kill Belshazzar. But he says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So the kingdom is being completely destroyed and taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Well, later that night, verse 30, it says, that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So what can we learn from this story? The story about Belshazzar. Well, first of all, the sins of Belshazzar. What were they that we looked at already? There were three categories that we plumped them into. What was the first one? Living for selfish desires. Living for selfish desires. What was the second? Pride. What was the third? Idolatry. Idolatry, blasphemy. The first one that we see is living for selfish desires. Pastor Josh talked about this last week in verses James 4, 1 and 2. And we talked about how he mentioned how the problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. Good job remembering. The problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. Our selfish desires. What are your selfish desires that you're living for? Do you have any? We all do. Some of you might be here today and you're hungover, just like in the story here. They're drinking. Maybe that's what your desire is. Other people, maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's pornography. You know, in a church this size, there's some people here today that this weekend they've looked at pornography. What is your selfish desire? And you know, it doesn't have to be just those two. It can be anything. It can be social media. I have to post on there, and how many likes am I going to get from posting? Or I got to share, let everybody know what I'm thinking. And that can be selfish desires. Maybe it's you're living for money. But whatever we're living for that is more important to us than pleasing God is a selfish, sinful desire, and which is ultimately idolatry. Second thing is pride. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, to the last time, with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story? Look at this great Babylon that I could build. So we're repeating a lot of these same things. We looked at some of these things last week, and we looked at these several times throughout the book of Daniel. But so you might be thinking, well, we already talked about this. Let's learn about something new. There was a pastor one time that was called to a church, and the first Sunday he preached a message, and then he left and then came back, and people said, oh, that was a good message. The second week he came back, and he preached the exact same message. And then the third week he came back, and guess what he preached? The same message. And then the fourth week he came back, and same message. Somebody went up to him and asked him, Pastor, that's a good message, but when are you going to start to preach something new? You know what he said? When you start to put it into practice. Now, I'm not saying that you're not putting this into practice, what I've been teaching, but I am saying sometimes we need to hear it more than once. In counseling, when people come to counseling, we don't just meet one time and say, okay, this is what you need to do. Okay, you're ready to go. We're done. No, it's over a couple of months sometimes that we meet, sometimes longer. But we need to hear this repeated sometimes. So thinking back to the last time when we talked about pride, have you been working on it? Have you recognized that area that we hopefully recognized the last time? And have you started to work on that area in submitting to God and repentance and working on that area of pride in your life? The third area is idolatry and blasphemy. And every time that we are living for selfish desires, every time that we are proud, we are committing idolatry. Every time. So when I'm living for these selfish desires, what am I worshiping? Whatever it is that I want. When I'm proud, who am I exalting? Myself. And so I'm worshiping myself. I've got idolatry whenever I am worshiping myself, when I'm proud and when I'm living for selfish desires. And blasphemy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are vessels of worship for God. We are the temple of God. And every time we sin, we're blaspheming the name of God. Because we're not made to sin, we're made to worship God. So, what's your sin? Do you recognize it? Hopefully you've already recognized it. Hopefully everybody here can say, yes, this is what I struggle with. This is the area in my life that needs to change. Well, what's your verdict? If you recognize what your sin is, and even if you don't recognize, what's the verdict? Just like Belshazzar, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Romans 3:23 says, and I'm sure everybody knows it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The NLT translates it this way, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Not one of us measures up to the standards of God. We all fall short. We are all guilty, just like Belshazzar. What's your sentence? What's the sentence for our sin? Just like Belshazzar, it's death. Belshazzar died that night. And let's look at what Galatians 6:7 says here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. First of all, do not be deceived, it says here. We deceive ourselves into sinning, don't we? This isn't going to hurt anybody. No one's going to know. We deceive ourselves. We should not deceive ourselves because God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. Some of you might recognize this person. Probably most of you do not. This is Tancredo Neves. Some of you historians probably know who this is. This was he was voted in as the president of Brazil back in 1985. Before he was elected as the president of Brazil, he said, if I get 500,000 votes from my party, not even God would remove me from the presidency. He got elected as president. The day before his inauguration, he got sick. He got so sick he had to go to the hospital. He was in the hospital for a little over a month before he died. He never was able to be inaugurated the president of Brazil. God is not mocked. Now, I'm sure that most of us here would never be so bold as this guy to say that God could never do something like that. And because we know that God is not mocked. If we say something like that, watch out. But you know, we mock God when we allow our desires to deceive ourselves. Ephesians 4:22 says and I don't even have it down here. But Ephesians 4:22 calls our desires deceitful. Calls them deceitful desires. They deceive us into sinning. It's like if you were to plant a seed of bell pepper. So I got a bell pepper seeds, and I'm going to go plant the seeds. If I plant a bell pepper seed, what's going to grow? A bell pepper. Well, let's suppose I go buy some seeds and I plant a bell pepper seed. And then all of a sudden as it's growing, I see this. And it's like, my bell pepper's deformed. I wonder what happened here. And so I just think, this is a bell pepper that's deformed and it looks like it's ripe, it's ready. So I'm going to pick it and it looks a little weird, but guess it's like, and it's a bite size, so I'm going to just take a bite of it. What's going to happen? Is that a bell pepper? It's a Carolina Reaper. One of the hottest peppers that there is. Now, what happened? Did something happen to the seed that made it change from a bell pepper to a Carolina Reaper? No. I thought I was planting a bell pepper seed, but it turned out it wasn't a bell pepper seed. I was deceived into thinking what I was planting, and I was going to get a bell pepper, but instead I got something else. That's what our desires do. We're deceived. We think that this is going to happen, when in reality, something else happened. Looking at pornography, I'm not hurting anybody, but then you become addicted. And you destroy your family. This week I heard of a pastor mentioned in a group that I'm in social media that he said that this week they had to call the police because the treasurer of their church had embezzled about $200,000 over the past 7 years. Do you think that just happened overnight, that he decided, I'm going to steal $200,000? Do you think that in the beginning, when he first took his first dollar, that he saw, I'm going to be arrested someday and go to prison over this? It probably started out as, I've got this bill to pay and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. I'll just borrow some money. I've got access to this. I'll just borrow it and then put it back when I get my tax refund. He deceived himself. And I don't know the details, so I'm just making up a possible scenario there. But we deceive ourselves, and as we're deceiving ourselves, we're mocking God. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will reap, just like Belshazzar, just like the person addicted to pornography, just like this person that was stealing money from the church. You will reap. Don't think that you're going to be you're going to reap God's blessing when you're living in sin. First Corinthians 11, 29 and 30 gives an example of somebody reaping. This is when they were taking the Lord's Supper. For anyone who eats and drinks the Lord's Supper without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. There are consequences for sin. What you sow, you will reap. Could be illness, it could be death. We can't say, there's not going to be any consequences for this. You know, when I cheated back in sixth grade, that wasn't the only time I cheated. And once and again in 12th grade. This time the teacher was giving us a test, and she said, okay guys, I'm going to be leaving the room for 10 minutes, and the answers to the test are on my desk. When I come back in 10 minutes, I don't want to see anybody at my desk. So she's pretty much telling us what to do. So I didn't go back to the desk, but when other people went back to the desk and were yelling out the answers to everything, what do you think I did? I copied them down. You know what? I never got caught for that. And sometimes we think, I never got caught. I can get away with this. But you know what? God knows. We can't get away with sin. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And sometimes we may never even recognize what it is that we're reaping. Romans 6:23, what's your sentence? It's death. The wages of sin is death. Because of my sins, the only thing that I deserve is hell. Death and hell. That's the only thing that I deserve. Why? Because I am a wicked sinner. I commit idolatry. I struggle with pride, with my selfish desires. And the only thing I deserve because of that is death and hell. But fortunately, there's a second part of that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't have to go to hell because of my sin. There's a free gift. Well, how do I get that? What can I do about that? The thing that we can do is recognize my sin and trust in Jesus. When I look at my sin, I have done bad things. I am a sinner. I am guilty. When you weigh me, I am found wanting. I'm guilty. And what's my sentence? Death and hell. But let's look at Jesus now. What was Jesus in? Nothing. He was perfect. So what's Jesus' verdict? When he's at the judgment, what's his verdict? Not guilty. Completely innocent. So what's the sentence? Death. You might be thinking, what? Death? But he's innocent. The sentence of death was not because of his own sins, but because of my sins and your sins. And so, in order to receive that free gift, I need to recognize that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do on my own to have peace with God, to have my sins forgiven. But Jesus did. He lived a perfect life and died for my sins on the cross so that I could trust in him to have my sins forgiven. If you've never done that, I beg you today, do not leave here without knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. It's a free gift that he offers to us. So first thing is recognize my sin and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, not trusting in my own works, but trusting in him. Well, assuming that you have trusted in Christ, when we recognize those selfish desires, the pride and idolatry in our lives, what should we do? Well, what was the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar? The first thing is, the difference was that Nebuchadnezzar repented. We don't see that in Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar repented and he was worshiping the true holy God in heaven, and Belshazzar never did. So like Nebuchadnezzar, what can we do? Repent. We talked about this last week in James 4, 6 through 10, about repentance, humbling ourselves before God in repentance. We need to repent. Second thing is love God. Love God. Instead of loving my desires, loving selfish, my selfish desires and living for those, what should I live for if I'm going to love God? What should my desires be? Pleasing God instead of pleasing myself. Instead of exalting myself with my own pride, what should I exalt? God. And in doing this, I am loving God instead of myself. Another way is, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. By obeying him, by repenting and doing this, that is a way that we are loving God. The third thing is loving others. If I have selfish desires, I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of myself. Instead, start thinking about other people. How can I love other people and exalt other people instead of myself? These are the answers for our sin. Repentance, loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others, those are the two commands that Jesus gave. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, we have a question. What are you doing? What are you going to do? You have been weighed and you have been found wanting. Are you going to repent and love God and love others? Or are you going to do what Belshazzar did and continue living in your sin? We have those two choices. I challenge you, love God, love others, and repent of your sin. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. A few action steps. First, perform a soul audit this week. As they're using these measurement terms, let's audit our souls. What are the areas where you are found wanting? What are the areas in your own life where you need to grow to be more like Christ? What are those areas that you're loving selfish desires and living for those, and the pride in your life and the idolatry in your life? Do you recognize them? Next, repent. Once you recognize it, repent. Meditate on Galatians 6:7. Why meditate on that? Because our desires are going to try to deceive us. Hey, Brian, you can do this. It's not going to hurt anybody. When I remember, hey, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. That's going to make me think twice about doing what I'm going to do. So meditate on God's word. Love God. I want you every day this week, love God. Praise him for something. Thank him for something. And not just that, obey him. Look, ask yourself the question, is what I want to do right now, is that to please God or to please myself? Number four, love others. I want you to do something special for a brother this week. Do something that you wouldn't normally do. So you say, oh, every day or every week I do this, so I'm going to do that. Do something separate. Do something different to love other people this week. Number five, ask for help if needed. Now, not everybody needs help, but sometimes we do need help. Sometimes we need help. And that's what we have the counseling ministry here for. Because we want to come alongside of you and help you to put this into practice, help you to grow to be more like Jesus. And so if you need help, come talk to me or call the office and we'd be glad to help you. That's what we exist for, to help one another, to love one another. And finally, as we close, I challenge you to read Daniel chapter 6 for next week, which is the story of the Daniel and the lion's den. It's a fun story, and I challenge you to read it to be prepared for the study next week. So what are you going to do this week? Do you recognize the area of sin in your life? If so, repent, love God, and love others. God will not be mocked. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that we are here to worship you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would make sure that they understand the gospel. They understand how they know for sure that they can go to heaven and have their sins forgiven. And for those that do know, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our heart to reveal to us where we need to grow, where we have fallen short, and how we need to grow and to change and to love you and to love others. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now, if you're here this morning and you would say, I do not know for sure that if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody at all? Okay, thank you. I see you. Thanks. Thank you. Lord, these people that raise their hands, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to not leave here without taking care of that, without taking care of to know for sure that their sins are forgiven and know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, you offer us this as a free gift. You sent Jesus. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die to pay for our sins on the cross. And so I pray that they would understand the gospel and trust in you as their Savior. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would be transformed into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like